Again, I'd like to welcome you here. If you're new to our church, thank you for coming, and we trust that it will be a good time of worship for you. And if you're a visitor, if you're a family, if you're here regularly, we welcome here, and we're glad you're here with us. Thank you for joining us. Way back in the deep recesses of my mind, I recall making an ashtray out of clay for a school project. Maybe, and being that we're in church, maybe we want to spiritualize it a bit, and we can say it was a spoon holder. I don't know. No, it was really an ashtray holder, and that's the project we were working on. Actually, it wasn't the project that we were working on. We could make whatever we want. Now, but mine ended up being an ashtray. It wasn't the prettiest pieces. I didn't shape it on a potter's wheel. If you've ever seen somebody working on a potter's wheel, it's actually pretty amazing to see how they work and how their hands form this thing in just a matter of time. But that's not what happened here. And so the teacher said, you know what, you can make anything that you want out of clay. Anything I want? Well, that's fantastic, because I've got this incredible piece of art that I want to make, because it's a gift for my parents. Whether it was Mother's Day, Father's Day, I don't know if there was an occasion or if it was just a project. But lo and behold, as I was molding and fashioning this work of art, I realized there's more to it than just what comes to my head. And so I ended up smooshing it together, reworking it, and squishing it, and bringing it back to a ball so that I could start over again. And voila, an ashtray appeared. That's all I could come up with, and it wasn't even a nice ashtray. It was a deformed one, in a sense, and it didn't stick around our house very long, I'm sure. Well, today we're going to take a trip to a potter's house as we continue our series in Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a message of God's love, fidelity, justice, and hope. And that's a series we're just taking a quick shot, overview of Jeremiah. And so today, last week, I was in Jeremiah chapter 1. Today we're jumping all the way ahead to Jeremiah chapter 18. And I've entitled my message today, The Potter and the Clay. Just quickly, in the chapters between last week and this week, Jeremiah has been showing the people of Israel with devastating clarity that they had broken the covenant that God had made with them by worshiping idols. Now, it wasn't God that had broken this covenant, it was the people of Israel who had broken the covenant. God is a covenant-keeping God, and so he is sticking to the covenant that he made. The people, however, they did not. And so the people, they believed that the Mosaic law was an unconditional promise to Abraham. And so being that it was unconditional, they began to live and do whatever that came to mind that pleased them. And they still believed that no matter how they lived, that God would still forgive them. And that's just a brief overview of what's happened in between. Today, what we're going to look at today, obviously we're going to take a trip to the potter's house. We're going to discover who the potter is, the authority that he has, what is the potter's purpose. We will look at the clay in the potter's hands. And then, who is shaping us? Who is shaping you and I? Before we begin, we'll be reading Jeremiah 18, 1 to 12. But before we begin, I just invite you to pray as we move into God's word. Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would still our hearts and our minds, that the cares of this world would just be washed away, that we would be able to rest in you. You are the perfect, unchanging God who loves us and who cares for us. Nothing is too hard for you, and so we want to rest in that. And so all the cares of our world, we place on you. If we've been carrying them this week, we place them on you. We trust that you will carry us from here. And God, as we open your word, as we look into your word, your holy word, Father, would you teach us? Father, would you reveal the truth of your word to us as it applies to our lives? And Father, that it would change us because you have spoken through your Holy Spirit to us. And God, I invite each one of us as we hear your word to respond to the Holy Spirit as you speak to us through your word this morning. Father, we pray that this time would be honoring and glorifying to you. We give you all the praise and glory and pray this in Jesus' holy name. Jeremiah 18, and I'll be reading verses 1 to 12 out of the NASB. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I planned to bring on it. Or at another moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. So now then, speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back each of you from his evil way and reform your ways and your deeds. But they will say, It's hopeless, for we are going to follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. Just to set the scene in verses 1 to 4, God is sending, he sends Jeremiah to the potter's house, and at the potter's house, Jeremiah sees the potter, he's seated at the wheel, he's working at the wheel. And notice what catches Jeremiah's eye as he walks in and he sees the potter sitting at the wheel in verse 4. And he says this, But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter, so he remade it into another vessel as it pleased the potter to make. So the piece of pottery he was making was spoiled. Some translations use the word marred. So it was spoiled or marred. So what does it mean to be spoiled or marred? To be spoiled or marred is speaking of something a little bit more significant than we often think. It doesn't mean that there was just a bit of a brief flaw and so we can turn the thing around and it'll face the wall and we won't see it, or maybe we can put some flowers in it and put them in just the right place so that you can't see the flaw that was in this pot. It's a little bit more significant that. And in Genesis chapter 6, we see the same Hebrew word that is used here for spoiled or marred. And it helps, I think, bring the heaviness or the weight of what it means to be marred or to be spoiled. In Genesis chapter 6, 11 to 13, it says this, Now the earth was corrupt. And it's this word corrupt that carries with it the same meaning as the word spoiled or marred in Jeremiah. And look at the significance of what this marred, this spoiled, this corruption brings about. So now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted, spoiled, or marred their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. So that brings, now you get a little bit of an understanding of what it was to be marred or spoiled. It holds a little bit more significant weight than just a little thing that we could brush aside. It helps us to understand, okay, why is this potter needing to start over again? What is the significance of that? There is this people were spoiled, corrupt, marred. And that's why God is pronouncing judgment on them. That's why he pronounced judgment on the people in Noah's day. And that's why he's looking at the aspect of judgment at this point in our scripture. It was corrupt, spoiled, rotten, deserving of judgment. Did not meet the intended vision of the potter that he had on his mind. He had an idea of what that vessel should look like. But this marring, this thing that was there, and it doesn't tell us what it was, but it does tell us that it was significant, and it was not the vision that he had for him or for the vessel. So the potter, he squishes the clay together. You ever play with Play-Doh, and you know, you start smushing it together, and because you're going to start again, because whatever you had made either didn't turn out or whatever, or your kid wrecks it and you have to start over. No, but you get the idea. So he's starting over because this is not the idea, the vision that he had in mind when he began to create. And so towards the end of verse 4, he says, so he remade it into another vessel as it pleased the potter to make. So he's got this vision, he's got this idea of what the outcome of that vessel should be. And if it's not meeting that, then I will start over again. He is the potter. He is the potter, the one with the vision. And so he has the authority to make that vessel into exactly the image that he has in mind. So he's going to create his vision. He's going to shape it, form it, so that it meets his desired outcome for what that vessel should be. That it would please his eye, bring pleasure to the Creator. God wanted this image. So this is the image that God wants Jeremiah to see as he receives the message of God. God intentionally sends Jeremiah into this potter's house because he wants this imagery on his mind as he's going to share this message that he has for the people of Judah. This would help Jeremiah understand what, first of all, what God is saying. And so in here, we want to see, first of all, who the potter is, why he has authority. Verse 5 and 6 tell us that. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as the potter does, declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. So as we're looking here, this parable that he's talking about in the potter's house, in this parable he's saying, look, I am the potter. The potter represents God. The control of the master potter has over the clay represents God's sovereign control over Israel. So who's in control over Israel? God, the potter, the sovereign creator. God is the creator. He is the owner. He is the ruler over all things. You can go into Genesis 1:1. You find who the creator is. In the beginning, God created. He is the one who created all things. You can go to Psalms 47, verse 2, Colossians 1:16, John 1:1-3. All things were created by him and for him for his good pleasure. God is the creator. He is the owner. And we, people, mankind, was created to bear his image to the world, to build his kingdom, to be representatives of who he is, of his love, his compassion to the world. And do you know what that means for us, being that God is the creator, the owner, the ruler? Do you know what that means for you and I? Represented, could be represented by the clay, essentially. This means that it's all about me. This means that it's not all about you. It's not all about us. It's not about our will and the desired outcomes that I want to see, that I want to see happen in my life or for my life. It's not about my desired outcomes. It's not about my wants. It's about God's. That his will, his desire will be accomplished in and through his creation. We were created for him, for his very purpose, for his glory, created to walk in relationship with him, bear his image to the lost world, be representatives of him, be an exact replication of him. The potter is God, the clay is mankind, and as this creator, And as the creator, he has the authority to see his purpose fulfilled. And so he's saying in this passage of scripture, because I am the creator, I have the authority to do with this nation what I desire. And their purpose, the fulfilled outcome that I envision them to be is not being fulfilled. They're marred. So it's time to squash it. What is the potter's purpose? Potter's purpose is that mankind would walk in relationship with him, bring glory to him, and be his representatives to bear his image to the world. God's desire, purpose, was that all of mankind's needs would be met through God alone. That we, mankind, would rely on God alone for absolutely all of our needs. Moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, to solely rely on and in God himself. He is the master potter and has called Israel the clay to repentance. It's time to reshape, to remake, because the vision that I had has been marred. Not that God marred it, because the people, they had the choice. And they chose to live in disobedience. They were living outside of God's intended purpose for them. And God speaking in verse 6 says this, "Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as the potter does? Can I not? Because I am the creator, just as that potter is the creator of that vessel, so I am the creator of you, O Israel, declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." So Israel is that clay in the potter's hand. And God extends his hand of mercy through the prophet Jeremiah and through his message of repentance. Return, return, repent, repent. There's some serious marring in their lives. There's corruption. It's spoiled. It needs to be changed. And so God is sending them a message through the prophet Jeremiah. Return, return, repent. Because you're not, my desired outcome for you is so much better than yours. And I want you to be in and reach that potential that I have for you. God is inviting them back into the covenant that they had broken, into that covenant relationship that God himself had established with them. And they had walked away, and he invites them back to a place where he can speak into their lives to be able to begin to shape and to mold them as a potter does his clay pot. What do you do when you've made this creation, this beautiful thing, and somebody just spoils it, wrecks it? As the creator, what's my response? I might be pretty ticked if somebody wrecks my creation. Not so much the ashtray that I created. But if it's a nice creation, but what does God do? He invites them back into the covenant relationship that they had broken. He tells them, this is the consequence of your sin. This is the consequence of an unrepentant heart. But I invite you back. I'm inviting you back. And he's pleading with them, come back to relationship with me. Because what I have in store for you is so much greater than you, mankind, can envision. But the choice is theirs. God has, through Jerusalem, revealed their need to return and repent. And then in Jeremiah 18:8, it says this. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. If you repent, here's what's going to happen. But if you don't repent, Verse 9, at another moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. Now don't take that last piece there in the wrong way, that if we follow and if we come in repentance, then we will be blessed materially. That's not what it's saying. But we will be blessed to be in relationship. That's absolutely what we're saying. We're not saying that we will simply be blessed with material things. Now, we may, and that's great, but we may not. Just remember that. But there is a result, there is a consequence to our walking away, walking out of covenant relationship with God. And they have the freedom to choose, and the message from the prophet Jeremiah has the power to put the nation back into God's purpose and plan for them. God's message is powerful. His word is powerful. Responding to his word is incredible. God's invitation to repentance is an act of reshaping, massaging them as a clay piece into the vessel that he has in mind for them, that perfect image that he has. That he had from the beginning. When he created Adam and Eve, he created them in the perfect image that he desired them to be, with the perfect vision that he had for them. Because the sixth day at the end of creation, he says, and when he was done creating everything, what did he claim? He said, and it is very good. It is very good. That word good in Hebrew is tov, and it means that it can't be improved upon. There is no improving upon it. And so this is God's vision for mankind. Of course, the fall happened, and that all changed. But he's invited Israel into a covenant relationship with himself to restore that relationship, because he sees that he is going to provide a way, a redeemer, a rescuer, to bring them back to the place where they can be massaged, reworked into God's plan, his original design for mankind. The potter's purpose is to bring all of mankind into that perfect vessel that he had in mind of creation through his message to repent. And how does Israel respond? This is a tough response, I think. Verse 12. For we are going to follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. God has warned them. He's told them of who they could become, or the result of disobedience. And look at their response. How do you walk away? How do you turn away? Their response revealed an unwillingness to change. They believed that their vision of who they should be was better than God Almighty. That's a pretty significant statement. It's a prideful statement. It's essentially what they're saying. And yet, if I look into my heart at times, I may not say it so boldly or so blatantly, but through my actions, through how I live out certain things in my life, how I respond to God's word and his call on my life, essentially I say the same thing. I have said the same thing in the past. I'm going to follow my own plans. The response of the people revealed an unwillingness to change, almost as if it were too late. But in the New Testament, we see it as they reject Jesus Christ and the new covenant that is established through him, there is still hope in that new covenant. There is still hope if they respond. In verses 12 to 17, God's shows them that what they are rejecting is what is good for them. How do we reject what is good for us? But we do it. I've done it. We reject what is good for us. Later in this chapter, the people expressed their utter contempt for God by shooting the messenger, so to speak. They were plotting to kill Jeremiah because of the message that he was giving to them. If we take care of this, that message will go away. Well, no, it was God that was giving the message, but we don't want to hear it anymore. We're tired of hearing this message. Move on already. We've decided. But isn't that incredible? It's really an expression of their utter contempt for God and who he is, his authority, his sovereignty. And I don't know if you noticed, but if you go back to verse 7, there's a shift that's taken place here. The initial call to repentance is for Israel, for Judah in verse 7. And it actually goes back to the opening statement in Jeremiah is actually commissioned and God calls Judah to repentance. He says, this is where you're going to go. And he says, you're going to prophesy to the nation or nations. And that's exactly what he does here in Jeremiah chapter 7. He extends this message of repentance beyond just Judah. He's extending it to the nation and the kingdoms. And if we go into the New Testament, we see the same language of the potter and the clay being used. And Paul in Romans 9, he's agonizing over Israel's rejection of Jesus Christ. So we've seen that in Jeremiah. They've rejected God and now they reject Jesus Christ. They put him to death, in fact. And so what is Paul seeing here is a character of God, the potter, the master potter. Paul sees the character of God as he endured with much patience with the vessel or the objects of wrath prepared for destruction. There is coming a day and judgment will happen. But Paul is saying God has endured much patience. He's not brought that about, and now he's bringing us a rescuer through Jesus Christ. And why was God so patient? Why would he patiently wait? Why would he give the message of over and over again of repent, return, return? We see it in verse 23 of Jeremiah, of Romans chapter 9. And he did so. Why is he patient? Why does he continue to call us to repentance? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he also called, not only from among the Jews, but also from among the Gentiles, were included. It was out of Jesus Christ's death, bringing about that new covenant that God would continue to shape us, mankind, the perfect pot, in all those who come to him by repentance and faith. Who is shaping you? What is shaping you? Who's the master potter that is working on you? Are working on me? Who or what influences are shaping us? As followers of Jesus, we are clay on the wheel of the potter, so to speak. Master Potter God is at work to shape us and to mold us into the vision, the desire that he has in mind for each one of us, as he did for Israel back in the day. This is who he was going to use to share the message, the good news, the gospel with all of the world. And what did they do? They walked away. They broke covenant. And he just pursued and he asked for their repentance. Repent, people. Return, return. But he has a plan for each one of us. An expected outcome of what he will see and desires you to be in glory. So in this life that we are living, is he's shaping us. Each day is almost like a shaping in the shaping process on the potter's wheel. As we go through things, he's massaging, pinching, prodding, maybe using a little tool to form some more character in certain areas. Maybe he's got to deal with some of that corruption, smoosh it out of there. And it might get uncomfortable for us in that process. But Philippians 1 verse 6 says this, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." You see, God is working in to perfect us, to bring us to that person that he has in mind, that perfect vision of who he has for each one of us. And so as we go through valleys, as we go through difficulties, as we go through challenges, those are all areas where he's trying to massage, to work us into that person that he wants us to be, that pot of clay, that vessel that he wants us to be. He's working and reworking. And sometimes our prayer is, "God, get me out of this as soon as you can. I can't take this anymore. We want out." And yet it's the process by which God wants to shape us into that perfect vessel. And oftentimes we want out. We want out for other people. So we try to carry some of their, and we're told to carry their burden, but we're not told to try and take it away from them. Because if we try and take away the whole process, then we're robbing them of what God wants to do in their life. He's shaping and molding them for that perfect peace. When we meet Jesus, oftentimes we pray this prayer. I've done it so without thought. "God, may your will be accomplished, not mine." And then I wind up in a situation, I wind up in a valley, I wind up in a hardship, and I say, "God, get me out of here." And yet, it might be that the prayer that I ask for his will to be done takes me through this valley. He allows me to walk through this valley to shape me. Are we prepared to pray like Jesus prayed, "Your will, not mine"? That prayer has some magnitude in it, some heaviness in it, some weight behind it when we consider what it means. But his desired outcome, he has this in mind. And it's so much greater than my vision for what I see myself becoming over here. You know, I miss out on so much because I'm not the potter who has the perfect vision and is sovereign over all things and knows what I need before I even ask of it. I want to share this story in closing, and maybe it'll help us to kind of understand the process of what God is doing in our lives to make that perfect vessel. It's called the teacup story. Author is unknown. There was a couple who used to go to England and shop in the beautiful stores. They both liked antiques and pottery, and especially teacups. This was their 25th wedding anniversary, and one day in this beautiful shop, they saw a beautiful cup, and they said to the shopkeeper, "May we see that cup? We've never seen one quite so beautiful." As the lady handed it to them, suddenly the cup spoke. "You don't understand," it said. "I haven't always been a teacup. There was a time when I was red and I was clay. My master took me and rolled me and patted me over and over, and I yelled out, 'Let me alone!' But he only smiled and said, 'Not yet.' Then I was placed on a spinning wheel," the cup said, "and suddenly I was spun around and around and around. 'Stop it, I'm getting dizzy,' I screamed. But the master only nodded and said, 'Not yet.' Then he put me in the oven. I never felt such heat.
the teacup said.
I wondered why he wanted to burn me, and I yelled and knocked at the door. I could see him through the opening, and I could read his lips as he shook his head and said, not yet. Finally, the door opened, and he put me on the shelf, and I began to cool. There, that's better, I said. And he brushed me and painted me all over. The fumes were horrible. I thought I would gag. Stop it, stop it, I cried. He only nodded and said, not yet. Then suddenly he put me back into the oven, not like the first. This was twice as hot, and I knew I would suffocate. I begged, I pleaded, I screamed, and I cried. And all the time I could see him through the opening, nodding his head and saying, not yet. Then I knew there wasn't any hope. I would never make it. I was ready to give up, but the door opened and he took me out and placed me on the shelf. 1 hour later, he handed me a mirror and said, look at yourself. And I did. I said, that's not me. That couldn't be me. It's beautiful. I'm beautiful. I want you to remember. Then he said, I know it hurts to be rolled and patted, but if I had left you alone, you'd have dried up. I know it made you dizzy to spin around on the wheel, but if I had stopped, you would have crumbled. I knew it hurt and was hot and disagreeable in the oven, but if I hadn't put you there, you would have cracked. I know the fumes were bad when I brushed and painted you all over, but if I hadn't done that, you never would have hardened. You would not have had any color in your life. And if I hadn't put you back in the second oven, you wouldn't survive for very long because the hardness would not have held. Now, you are a finished product. You are what I had in mind when I first began with you. God has a desired vision for you and I. A finished product. And often we don't see the process in which he needs to take us to get us there to that perfect product that he has in mind. Often the shaping is done in the valleys through struggling. My struggle is I want to avoid all of that. But often it is in these valleys that God has the opportunity to shape us into the person he desired for us to be originally. Now, of course, we don't choose suffering. We choose God's will. That's what Jesus did. But sometimes that means suffering. So let me close with asking you a couple of questions. As followers of Jesus in covenant relationship with God, do we believe that we can live however we please and can ignore his call to worship him alone? As we saw the people of Israel, they decided that, you know what, we can still, we're still entitled to this all of the riches of this relationship, but we don't have to walk in covenant relationship with him. Do we believe that? Is that how we are living our lives however we please? Now, the question is really easy to answer. It's like, no, I'm not doing that. I'm following God's word I'm following his desire for my life. But here's where it gets hard. Here's where it gets real. Does our life model that? Does our life model what we believe or don't believe, how we need to live or walk as a child of God? Do we view our sins as only minor flaws, or do we acknowledge that the master potter is going to have to do some serious major reworking to bring about his desired vision for our life? Or do we believe that he will allow us to have these little mars, these little flaws, these little corruptions in us? When you pray, when we pray God's will to be done, in our lives, are we keenly aware of what it might take for God to accomplish His will in my life, in your life? A lot of times, we give a lot of lip service to some of these things, these truths that we hear in the Bible, in the Word of God. Lip service isn't going to hold up in God's kingdom. Maybe you feel right now that you're being pushed and prodded as a piece of clay. You want out. Stop this, please. But could we see it as God's grace in our lives, in my life, to bring me to that perfect vision of what He has for me? Can we see that allowing us to walk through the valley is His act of grace? Because He desires so much greater for us. What does He say in Psalms 23 when we're talking about going through the valley? I'm going to give you everything you need. You will not be alone. I'll be there. I'll walk with you in that process. Maybe He's going to have to take each one of us and squish us together because the marring is too great. And He wants to start at a different place. Will we allow Him to do His work in our lives? And it's with that confidence, knowing that He is God, He is the master potter, He has our best intentions in mind. He has our best. Well, actually, it's not our best. He has His best for us in mind. And I think that's far greater than what we could ever come up with. But can we walk in that confidence that He is the master potter and allow Him to do His work in us? Let's close in prayer. God, You are the master potter. You are the creator, the owner, the ruler of all things. You are a sovereign God above and over all things. And we thank You for that. Thank You that You desired to walk in relationship with mankind. You pursue mankind for relationship. Thank You that You desire to work in our lives and to reshape and to remold us into the vision, the person, the vessel that You desire us to be. And so, God, I pray that each one of us here, Lord God, I pray that we would willingly accept Your will in our lives, whatever that looks like, whatever shape that takes. Knowing that You won't leave us, You won't abandon us, but You will be with us. And You will bring us to perfection. And God, it is that confidence that we can pray to You and invite You to do a work in our lives. And Father, that thank You that You have spoken through Your word. And as we go from here, God, that Your word would continue to speak to us, to draw us into relationship with You, to convict us where needed. And God, thank You that You give us the power, the strength to walk in the valley, and that You will walk with us. You will not abandon us. But it is Your process of bringing us to Your perfect vision. So, Father, we thank You for these things and pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Thank you for coming. And Lord, bless you as you go throughout your day and your week.